Today we are in John chapter 15. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for just your grace in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for your just amazing love. And Lord, today as we take this time to just focus in on your word once again, we ask God that you would speak to us, that you would teach us, that you would do a work in our hearts today that would be lasting. And so, Lord, we give you this time, God, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we are in our final study here in our I Am series. We have been taking 7 weeks where we focused on here in the Gospel of John, looking at seven amazing statements that Jesus made about himself, seven statements that all begin with the phrase, I am. That phrase, that term that speaks of his deity back in the book of Exodus when God spoke to Moses and he revealed himself as the I am. And so each one of these have just really been a time where Jesus has been declaring himself as God in human flesh, but also each one of these statements, as we've noted, have really hit on and addressed one of the deep longings in the heart of every human being. And the first we saw was that longing that people have to have the void in their heart, that emptiness in their heart filled, to which Jesus gave the answer in himself, saying, I am the bread of life. I'm the one who fills that longing, that void inside of your heart. And then we saw the second in John chapter 8, the longing that people have to just be rid of their guilt, the longing for forgiveness, and centered all around that story of the woman who was caught in adultery, we saw Jesus reveal himself as the light of the world. And then we saw in John chapter 10, that longing that people have inside of their heart to be accepted, to belong, to which Jesus again addressed himself as the answer to that when he said that I am the door to the sheepfold, and that it's through him that we enter into this relationship with God and belong as a part of his family. And then also there in John chapter 10, the following week, we saw where Jesus addressed the longing that we have for identity, to know who we are. And Jesus addressed that in the statement he made that I am the good shepherd. That the best thing for us is to realize that our identity is found in being his sheep and following him. And then in John chapter 11, we saw Jesus hit upon that longing in the heart that people have to know, have an assurance of what's going to happen in their life after they die. And Jesus, again, addressed that in John chapter 11 when he gave the statement, I am the resurrection and the life. And then there was that longing we saw in John 14 where people, you know, have this longing is, how do I know I'm going to make it to heaven? And Jesus addressed that in John chapter 14 there in verse 6 when he declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, today we come to our last statement and probably one of the greatest longings in the heart of man, and it's that longing to know, what is my purpose in life? In fact, you know, in 2002, the book The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren was released, and since that day, it has sold 32 million copies worldwide. It remains the best-selling hardcover nonfiction book in history. It is the second most translated book after the Bible. Why was it so popular? Why did so many people around the world, not just here in the United States, buy a book that the title was The Purpose-Driven Life? Because people are looking for the answer to that question. What's my purpose? Purpose-driven life. That sounds interesting. That sounds like something that I need to know. And people want to know, what is my purpose in life? And in our text today, Jesus answers that question for us in verse 8 when he declares that our purpose is to glorify God. And to understand, this is so important for us to understand that you and I, we exist for this purpose, to bring God glory. That's why you and I are on planet Earth. We need to understand and realize, we've said it before, God doesn't exist for our glory. We exist to bring him glory. Now, that doesn't mean that God wants us to be miserable slaves. No, not at all. No, but it means that we need to come to that place where we discover that we are going to be the most fulfilled when we are doing and being what he has called us to be and do. And it's understanding this that brings new meaning to what you do in your profession, what you do in your calling, and even as the seasons of life change for us, that we can still have fullness and still experience great purpose when we realize that my purpose on this planet is to bring glory to God. That affects the way I view my job, how I live in my house, my neighborhood, what I do in my church, what I do as a witness for Christ, what I do even in the things I engage in, and in my time of play and recreation, that it's all centered around, hey, I exist. I'm here on planet Earth to bring God glory. Well, in our passage today, Jesus tells us how we can do that. And what that's going to look like. He paints a scene that basically, if you want to just kind of imagine in your mind, a vineyard. And the vineyard just full of grapes and lush green vines, and there's blue and purple and green grapes. And this is kind of the picture that he's drawing from as we read here. Beginning in verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. And he who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So Jesus paints this picture. I am the true vine, he says, and you are the branches. It's a picture of union. It's a picture of relationship. In fact, if you were to ask most people today to define Christianity, it's even those inside of this, even those who profess to be Christians, you know what? Very few people in, especially America today, would define Christianity as a relationship. But that's what Christianity is in its purest sense of the form. It's a relationship that we have with God. That's why Jesus came. That's why he left heaven, was to come and bridge the gap where we were separated from God because of our sin, and to make a way where you and I, who were sinners and were lost, could be saved and cleansed and made righteous and come into this relationship with God. And Jesus describes this relationship here in the picture of a vine. A vine and the branches. And by using this picture, Jesus is painting a picture of vital union. That just as the branch receives all of its nutrients from the vine, so too our health and vitality spiritually is connected to Jesus. In fact, he says there in verse 5, for without me, you can do nothing. Now, the question for us is, do we really believe that? And I think intellectually we would say, oh yeah, I believe that. But practically, we often try to live our lives and live the Christian life and even do things for the Lord without him. It's like we're doing it in our own strength. And so Jesus here is painting this picture that everything we need is connected to him, and us being joined to him as the branch is to the vine. In fact, Peter put it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Now think about that for a minute. What are we most interested in? Life. Lord, I want to live life to the fullest. I want to just know what it means to live the Christian life and godliness, what it means to walk with God and to be holy. And Peter says, everything that you need, everything that pertains to those two things is given to us. It's found in the knowledge of Jesus and our connection to him. So the text really highlights for us the importance of abiding. Now, the word abide means to be connected to continue with, to settle into. It's the picture of constancy in our relationship with Jesus. It's the picture of unbroken fellowship, of unbroken communion. It's the opposite of being up and down. It's the opposite of being in and out. It is the opposite of being wishy-washy in our commitment. It's being connected to. In fact, notice that abide, that word abide is mentioned in verse 4, in verse 5, in verse 6, in verse 7, in verse 9, and in verse 10. So we see from the text the importance that's being emphasized here on abiding. That's clear. But how do we do it? What does it look like? What does abiding look like? You see, I can see this emphasis on abiding and I can determine in my heart, I'm going to be a great abider. I mean, I'm going to be world class when it comes to abiding. I mean, I'm going to be one of the best abiders that you have ever seen. But if I don't know what it is and how it works and what it looks like, I'm going to fall flat on my face. Well, we have the answer to what it looks like in verse 7 and verse 10. Notice, Jesus tells us, how do we abide? He tells us in verse 7, number 1, we know the word. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So first off, we learn here that abiding with Jesus starts with knowing the word. And as followers of Jesus, the Word of God should be the single most influential thing in our lives. We should be committed to study it and to know it from Genesis to Revelation. And the more you study the Bible, you come to understand that it is so deep and it is so rich and it is so full that you could spend your whole life really studying God's Word and never really scratch the surface of the depths of it and the richness of it. But we need to know the Word. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul the Apostle put it this way. He said, let, there's the key word, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The idea there richly is abundantly. The idea behind the word dwell is that it would be at home. And so he's saying, hey, let God's Word, let the Word of Christ be at home in your life in an abundant way, in an overflowing way. Listen, we should know the stories and the characters of God's Word better than the stories and the characters of Star Wars or Lord of the Rings or some TV sitcom or some book series. We should know God's Word better than all of that. And not just about knowing what it says, but it's capturing the heartbeat. Because you see, God's Word gives us this incredible glimpse of the heartbeat of our Father. That's the purpose of it, is that we might know him. You know, years ago, and I think it's been done several times since, there was a man who knew he was dying. And he had a little girl. She was just a baby, about a two-year-old at the time. And she knew that he was not going to remember her. So he made a series of videos for the different stages of her life where he asked his wife, because he really wanted his little girl to know who he was, and that she would play these, you know, when she turned 6, and then when she turned 10, and when she turned 13 and became a teenager, and then when she became 16, and when she was going to be 18 and graduating high school, and then at 20 or 21 or 22, whenever it was that she was going to be getting married. And he had a video made for every single one of these stages and seasons in her life with a different message. That's so powerful and it's so, you know, incredible. Well, you know what? God's Word is even greater than that for us. It's the heartbeat of our Father who says, hey, I want you to know me. I want you to know how I work. I want you to know how I think. I want you to know what's important to me. And he lays it out to us in his word. You know, we should know God's position on the social issues of our generation better than we know the positions of our political candidates and talk show hosts. You know, the Bible is to shape my view of the culture, not my culture shaping my view of the Bible. And unfortunately, that's the case in a lot of Christians' hearts today. It's the culture that is shaping their view of the Bible. And it's one of the reasons that we see in the church today people turning away from God's word and going, hey, that doesn't apply to today. They're allowing the culture to shape their view of the Bible instead of the Bible shaping their view of culture. Now, our opportunities to study God's word are vast. As a church, we're committed to it. When we gather together, be it here Sundays or Wednesdays, we're going through the word. In our homes groups, in our men's groups, and in our women's groups, there's a focus on going through the word. In our youth ministries, there's a focus on bringing our kids so that they know the word of God. We have our app and our website with just hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of resources. But you can go beyond what we offer to the online, just vast majority of you can get Bible teaching from some of the greatest Bible teachers in the world today right at your fingertips to use when you're working out or driving in the car or cleaning the house. We have a plethora of ways for us to know God's word. We have no excuse to be great students of the word of God. God's word should dominate our thinking and help us set our goals and our priorities for our life, as well as directing my attitudes and my actions. And when I realize that my purpose in life is to glorify God, I should want to know, right, what God thinks and what's important to him. That's the role that the Bible is to have in the simplest Christian's heart. But sadly, that is often not the case among many, many people who have professed to know the Lord for many, many years. And I'm not saying this to be condemning, but I have been a Christian now for 40 years, and it's alarming to me the amount of biblical illiteracy that exists among God's people. And the dumbing down related to the Bible is so alarming. And the standard has been lessened so much, and the degree to which professing Christians live their lives in contradiction to God's word is absolutely sad. So this leads us, the first thing we need to know about abiding, what it looks like, is we got to know God's word. We got to be students of God's word. But number two, it's not just knowing, it's also obeying. Look at verse 10. He says, if you keep, there's the key word, my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now here's the thing. You can't obey God's word if you don't know God's word, right? You got to know it in order to obey it. But abiding is not just about knowing, it's about doing. It's what James declared when he said that we are to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. And what Jesus is telling us here in verse 10, as he talks about abiding and just experiencing the love of the Father, is that as we abide, we experience the full measure of the blessing of God's word when we put it into practice. That simple obeying assures us of vitality. And it's so amazing how this works. You've experienced this. Those times when there's something you're reading in God's word that just makes no practical sense to you. You're like thinking, I see what I'm reading here, but Lord, it just doesn't make sense. It's like the first time you read him saying, love your enemies. And you're like, what? Really? And if you have an enemy, it's like, you don't want to love them, right? You want to ignore them. You want to beat them up if you see them, you know? Love my enemies? Love that person that's hurt you? But the minute that you say, okay, God, I don't get this, but I'm going to do this, and you start walking in a way and you start exercising and showing love, God might not change them, but he does something amazing in your heart, right? Or maybe for some of you, it was this. The first time you ever took that step of faith and you're like, okay, Lord, I see what your word says about tithing, and I look at my budget and I just don't see, you know, how it's going to fit or how it's going to work, but I'm going to take that step of faith and just believe because you promised that we can never, you know, outgive you and that there's a blessing that you give us and sort it. So I'm going to do this and God just does something and it's amazing. And you're like, I don't get this. But it's what your word says. And there's this fullness of blessing that is attached to it as we just step out in simple obeying. It assures us of vitality. And when my purpose is to glorify God, I want to do what he says. I want to please him. Also in our text, we see the result of abiding. And notice there's three things that it lays out for us. The first is, number one, that it results in fruit. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that suddenly in your house there's just an abundance of apples and oranges and pears and, you know, every morning you get up and open the door and there's another box? No, it's not talking about that. When the Bible's talking about fruit, primarily what it's talking about is the fruit of a Christ-like character. It's what explains for us in Galatians chapter 5, there in verse 22, when Paul says, hey, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And walking in the Spirit is just another way of talking about abiding, because as you're walking with somebody, you're continuing with them, right? So that's the picture. And he says, this is the result of those that walk in the Spirit. He says that they're going to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, and he describes it this way: the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Here's what happens. As you abide in the Word of God, you start to see this transformation take place in your life, where you become more loving. And you become more joyful. And things that would normally upset you and cause you to stress and get agitated, suddenly there's a peace in your heart. Remember the first time that ever happened to you? That something that normally would just send you over the edge and it didn't, and you're like, man, what is happening to me? You're growing. That's what's happening. God's moving and working in your life. Now, this is a process that lasts a lifetime. Listen, there is not a single one of us here in this room that is ever, ever, ever going to reach that point where we are suddenly here on planet Earth like Jesus. And if you do, then you're going to die, okay? God's just going to say, okay, I'm done with him. You know, we're over. Here, you know, let's bring him up, okay? So it doesn't happen to us, okay? Here, it's a process. I know in my life, yeah, there are things I can look at and go, man, Lord, I have grown so much in that area, and I just thank you so much for that. And there are other areas where, man, it is still a work in progress. This one here, he mentions long-suffering or patience. I'm still, 30 years in, I'm still working on this one, okay? God's still doing this thing inside of me. I get in traffic, and it is just, it's awful. If I wasn't a Christian, I'd probably be given over to road rage at times, you know. In fact, I have a little theory in my mind. I know this isn't what it is going to be, but to me, this would be, it would be fine if this was it. I mean, it'd be equivalent that hell could be being in traffic, bumper to bumper, where you're not moving, in 100 degree weather, and the radio doesn't work. To me, that would be hell, okay? Just, you know, that's how bad I hate it, you know. It's just like, I can't handle it. At all. And I get in places. I'm one of those guys. I go to the grocery store and I'm always eyeing the line. Okay, which line is it going to be? If you ever see me in anything that involves a line, don't get behind me. I always pick the wrong one. It might be the shortest line, but it's the lady with 500, you know, coupons that she's having to go through, you know, and it's just, it. And I know it's God going, Rob, I'm still trying to work on you in this, you know. What I love about this picture, though, is that it's natural, or to use a term today that is very, very popular, it's organic, okay? It is. I mean, think about it. The branch that's connected to the vine is going to produce grapes. That's the picture he's painting. It's a natural thing. So, you know, if you were to go up into the Napa Valley or out into Temecula to one of the wineries there, and you're walking down the aisles of the vineyard, you would never, ever, as you're walking down, all of a sudden hear the vines going, no, not happening. It's just the natural byproduct. The branch is connected. It's getting the nutrients from the vine, and the result of it is fruit. It's grapes. If you have a fruit tree in your yard, I encourage you, tomorrow morning, get up early, go sit under it for about 30 minutes and see if you hear your tree straining, groaning, sweating to produce, you know, an apple. No, it's just the natural byproduct. And the same is true with us. The Lord is saying here, as you abide in me and over time, this is what you can look forward to. There is going to be a transformation that takes place. And people will look at you and they will be amazed because God is glorified in our transformation. When I was down in Guatemala last week, teaching and sharing and just pouring into these group of young adults, I met this one gal. Her name was Shannon. She's 27 years old from New York City. She got saved 7 months ago. And 7 months ago, her life was a mess. She was hooked on drugs. She had lived on the streets. She had been incredibly promiscuous in her life. And she's telling me her story. And just God had done an incredible work, you know, in her life. And I'm looking at her and I'm just like, it's blowing my mind. Because as I looked at her, that I would never, ever in a million years have dreamed that that was her background. Because she did not seem or look anything like that. There was a radiance and there was just something about her that it was like, wow. There's a guy down there, 24 years old. His name's Austin. He's one of the leaders in the ministry there. Been saved 5 years. Now, he's only 24, but if you met him and talked to him because of his maturity and his depth in God's word, you'd think he was 35. 5 years ago, he was a heroin addict. And God had just done this incredible work in his life. And many, many of you, you have that story. You know, I've talked to you before about my dad and his story. And I love that. When I stand up here and I look at some of your faces, and because I know some of your stories, it's that same kind of thing, man. I would never, ever in a million years guess that that's your story, because God has done such an amazing work of transforming, of working in your heart. And Jesus is just glorified as our character is transformed. Remember Jesus told his disciples, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. So God is glorified as our lives are transformed. Now, just to give you a heads up, verse 2 gives us some insight into the fact that this abiding and this fruit bearing involves pruning. That is a part of that transformation. It's a vital part of that process of fruitfulness. He says in verse 2, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You know, I was growing up, we had a grapevine at our house. And it was on the wall, it was on the fence, and it was lush. And every time it came, you know, time in the spring where it would grow and the grapes would begin to appear, I mean, it covered the wall and it was beautiful and it brought forth grapes. But in the winter, it would get all brown and dry. And one day I came home from school and my dad had just cut the thing down to like the bare minimum. And I was like bummed. I was like, Dad, why'd you do that? I mean, that was awesome. It was great the way you covered the wall. You know, why'd you kill it? Is what I said to him. He says, I didn't. I just pruned it. And you watch, you know, springtime, watch and see what happens. And sure enough, it came back fuller and richer. And there was more fruit involved in it. Well, the same thing is true in our lives. And because the Lord loves us, he prunes us. Because I want you to notice here in our text, there are varying degrees of fruit. He mentions in verse 2, fruit. And then he mentions more fruit. And then in verse 8, he mentions much fruit. by this the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. That's his heart for us. That's his desire for us. And so God, because he loves you, will come in and he'll cut away parts of your life that are dry. He'll cut away parts of your life that are weighing you down. He'll come in and say, hey, Rob, this needs to go. It's weighing you down. Now, it might not be a sin issue. It could just be, you know, something that's a weight. Hebrews chapter 12, you know, says, run this race, laying aside the weight and the sin that so easily ensnares you. And sometimes he comes into our life and he says, you know what? This is a weight in your life. And you need to be done with this for a while. You need to put this on the shelf. For some of you, it was secular music. When you got saved, God said, that needs to go on the shelf. Because it just brought back all these memories of times in your life when you were living for yourself and things you got involved in. And so those songs would bring up those memories, and it wasn't good for you. And God said, okay, that needs to go. For others of you, maybe it was alcohol. For others, maybe it was a hobby. Maybe it was a sport, something that just distracted you in your walk with God. And he said, okay, that needs to go over here. I know for me, there were times when it was relationships. There'd be somebody in my life that just wasn't good for me, and they weighed me down. Now, we both were Christians, and we both followed the Lord, but when we got together, we didn't do anything good for each other. And God said, that relationship needs to be pruned. It needs to go, at least for a while. And that's what God does. But God doesn't prune you to hurt you. Understand that. He prunes you because he loves you, and he wants you to bear more fruit. And the more our character changes, the more the fruit comes. So the first fruit that really we could refer to is that fruit of a Christ-like character. But there's some other things that the Bible notes of as fruit in our lives. I'll just mention these quickly. In Hebrews 13, 15, it talks about the fruit of our lips, praise and worship, as we worship the Lord. So in a sense, as we gather here today, and Joe was leading us in worship. For those of you who engaged in that, those of you who set aside just the stuff going on in your life and your day and you focus on the Lord, that was fruit for you. In fact, remember in John chapter 4 when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well? And they're having this conversation about worship. And Jesus says, you know, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, in sincerity and according to the word is the idea. And then he said this, and God is looking for such to worship him. Now think about that. Whenever we gather like this in this type of setting, God comes and he's looking. I wonder who's going to worship me today. And when we do, it's fruit. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul talks about the fruit of our labor, and that's our service to the Lord. As we just get involved in serving him and get involved in his work and get involved in being in a part of other people's lives and helping them grow in the Lord or helping them meet the Lord, that's fruit. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, talks about giving as our fruit when it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. That our tithes and our offerings, when given with the right heart and the right motive, it's fruit. And God uses those funds for his work to go forth. And as we give, that's part of our reward. But all of those are examples of fruit. And when my purpose is, I realize, hey, I exist, I'm here to glorify God. I want to be involved in that. So the first result of abiding is fruit. The second result, though, is in verse 9 and 10, we see abiding allows us to experience the fullness of Christ's love. Notice again, I'll read it. It says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What Jesus is telling us here is that abiding puts us in the position to experience the fullness of his love. Or as Pastor Chuck used to put it, being under the spout where the blessings come out. We could say it this way. Abiding is what puts us in the sweet spot. Now, those of you who are parents, you understand this. When you have a child who is rebellious, you're not able to bless them the way that you would like to because they're walking in rebellion. I mean, think about the prodigal son. He left his home. He was no longer abiding with his father. And because of that, he missed out on the blessings of being there with his father. And those blessings did not come back into his life until he came back to the father. It's abiding that puts us in that place where we can experience the fullness of God's love and his blessing upon our lives. You know, sometimes I watch people who just are always, you know, in and out in their faith, up and down. You know, they're in that place where they just kind of go for it for a little while and then they don't. And I remember the other day, my wife and I were talking about a certain person, and I just said, you know, if they would ever, ever, ever just fully surrender, I know that God would just blow their minds. And they would be so surprised at the blessing that would come into their lives. Abiding allows us to experience the fullness of Christ's love. And then finally, number three, the third result is abiding results in a life that is full of joy. Look at verse 11. He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Here's what Jesus is telling us. As we abide in him, we experience a quality of life that resonates in joy. Or what we might describe as an inner peace or a satisfaction. And isn't there something special about laying your head on the pillow at the end of the day and knowing that you're right with God? Isn't that just awesome, just restful to just lay your head down, just know, man, Lord, I'm with you, I'm abiding with you, I love you. Just something sweet about that. Abiding results in a confidence, a joy in living. And people who know who they are in Jesus and why they exist and they abide in him and they're abiding in his word, there's just a brightness in their lives. In fact, I would describe them as the most satisfied people on the planet. But listen, their joy is not wrapped up in their circumstances. That's why. You see, it's deeper than that. Their joy is wrapped up in Jesus. It's just wrapped up in him. You see, happiness has been described this way. Happiness is based on happenings. In other words, if things are going good in my life, job's going good, my relationships are going good, my team's winning, man, I'm happy. It's like, yeah, all right, man, I'm stoked. I mean, I'm just happy. But if things are not going good, at the job or at home, my team loses, I'm bummed out. But people who are abiding in Christ, there's a joy in the midst of the toughest trials. That there is this inner peace and this just sense of satisfaction. And if you know, if you happen to know what it is that they're going through, you know part of their story and what they're involved in right now, you would think they should be miserable. But then you go and spend time with them and the opposite is true. Why? They're just abiding in Jesus. They're abiding in his word. They're just focused on him and trusting in him. And there's this peace that fills their heart and this joy that fills their heart and this confidence that just exudes from them in the Lord. I can't tell you how many times I've experienced this. I get a call that somebody's in the hospital and they've got some really tragic news or something really bad has happened or something, you know, and so it is going to happen that just is not great. So I'm driving to the hospital, praying, you know, driving with the hope that I might, quote unquote, bless them. And I get there and I get so blessed by them. It happens all the time. And it just blows my mind. You know, I used to get scared when I'd get hospital calls like, oh, Lord, I don't know what to say. Now I get excited. All right, awesome. I'm going to get blessed because you show up and you just see, man, they're just trusting the Lord. They're clinging to the Lord and God's doing something in their heart. And they have this incredible peace in the midst of the trial. Now, when I'm not abiding, the opposite is true. I'm so easily agitated. I worry. I stress out. when I'm not abiding in the Lord. So the results of abiding, it's fruit. Experiencing the fullness of his love, experiencing the fullness of his joy. Now we understand why Jesus is just emphasizing over and over again, hey, this is what you need to do. Abide in me. But we need to close this morning with this warning. We can't skip this. Look at verse 2 again. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And then verse 6, notice, if anyone does not abide in me and he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. What is he talking about here? I think the best way to understand this passage is that this seems to be speaking to me about a person who professes to be a Christian. But the problem is there's no fruit in their lives. And if they're honest, they know it. They've maybe been in church, they've been in settings like this, but there has been no fruit in their lives. And so the Father comes along and Jesus tells us he cuts off that branch. Judas is a great example of this. Now, I want you to note, though, I said no fruit, not little fruit, okay? There's a difference. Little fruit is a different issue. That's a sermon for another day. This is talking about no fruit. And I mention that because, you know, people read this and they panic. Does that relate to me? There's just a little bit of fruit in my life. Is God going to cut me off and throw me into the fire? I'm sure the disciples were wondering that as Jesus is telling them this on the last night. And that's why verse 3 is so important. He says to them, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. It was Jesus' way of saying, hey, I'm not talking about you guys. I'm talking about someone else. You guys are already cleansed. You're already clean. You're already saved. So my understanding of what this is talking about here is this, that it's impossible for the Almighty God to dwell in a person's heart by his Holy Spirit and there not be some change that takes place. When God's Spirit is residing in your heart, transformation is going to be happening. There's going to be a desire and a hunger inside of you for God's word. There's going to be a pulling, a nudging of the Holy Spirit towards the things of God. There's going to be a sense of conviction when you do things that go against God's word. That's part of the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's heart. But when you see a person who has maybe professes Christ, and none of that is happening, that's a person that there's no fruit that's taking place. And so Jesus is warning here, don't be deceived. Those kind of branches are cut off and thrown into the fire. And he's speaking about judgment. So listen, just to be clear, I don't want anyone here who knows Jesus and loves Jesus to think that this is in reference to you. Even if you look at your life and you think, man, you know, I've struggled a lot and there hasn't been a lot of fruit. Hey, my encouragement to you today, I hope what you get out of this today is it just ignites something in your heart that, man, I want to abide. I want to know his word. And I want to obey his word. And I want to follow him so that this fruit might come out of my life. If you're in that place, I just pray that today's word just spoke to you in that way. But at the same time, if you're here today and you're like thinking, well, you know, I said a prayer when I was 6 or when I was 16 or when I was 60. But if I'm honest, there hasn't been any change and any fruit in my life. I want to encourage you. You might not like what I'm saying today, but it's better you hear it today from me here in this place than when you stand before God, because it's going to be too late. So if that's you today, I want to encourage you, man, turn your heart over to Jesus and really, truly make a decision today. I'm going to follow you. Lord, from here on out, I'm abiding. Lord, I'm going to know your word and I'm going to follow it through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your amazing love for us. And Lord, I thank you that you have made this idea, this whole concept in this picture of us bearing fruit, that we might glorify you and thus fulfill the very purpose of why we're here on this planet. You've made it so simple. Just abide. To know your word and to obey it. To walk with you. To allow your word to shape our view of culture. To shape how we live. To shape what are our priorities. And God, I pray that each one of us here would just have a renewed sense within our hearts to do that. But God, I also pray for anybody here that recognizes today, I have no fruit. Lord, I pray today that they would make a decision to turn from their sin and to turn to you and begin to follow you with all of their hearts today. Lord, thank you for loving us. We pray, God, that you would just work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.